Get your Bibles ready, and Rebecca's going to read for us.
So we're reading from Nehemiah 12, which in the church Bibles is on page 497. And we're going to be starting at verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Azmapheth, for the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the Dung Gate. Hoshaiah and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Mei, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the teacher of the law, led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David, on the ascent to the wall, and passed above the site of David's palace to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshanah gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Eleonai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with their trumpets, and also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malkijah, Elam, and Ezer. The choirs sang under the direction of Jezrahiah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites, for Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the musicians and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the musicians and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the musicians and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron.
Thanks, Rebecca. Did those names really well. Just to say, if you wanted a Bible, or if you wanted one of the sheets, do stick your hand up, and someone from the welcome team can bring some round if you wanted them. But we're in Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 12. And please do keep the Bibles open, and as we have a look at it, we need God's help, don't we? So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that from your word that Christianity should be a joyful faith, but there are times when we don't feel that joyful. Father, would you use your word this morning to produce more joy in us, And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start with a question. You don't need to shout the answer out. Just a question for you to think about. Does being a Christian and being joyful go together in your mind? Does being a Christian and joyful go together in your minds? And perhaps you're looking into the Christian faith and you're thinking to yourself, oh, definitely not. Maybe that's what you're thinking if you're looking into Christianity. Alternatively, if you're a Christian, then I know that you know the right answer. I know that you know the right answer is yes. Being a Christian and joy, I know in my head, goes together. But does the theory match your experience? Do you think yes in your head, but actually you're, in your life you're feeling that it's not particularly a joyful experience being a Christian? And so we're going to have a look at Nehemiah 12 to discover, or maybe rediscover that link, why Christianity, why faith in Jesus actually does lead to us being joyful as people. So first, rejoice, because we're protected in Jesus. If you haven't been with us for a while, let me catch you up. This Old Testament book is about an Old Testament guy called Nehemiah, a godly leader. And he was on a mission. The whole of God's people were in exile. Some had gone back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, but it's still in a mess. And so Nehemiah came back, bringing other people with him to rebuild the walls and to rebuild God's people. And so what chapters 1 to 7 was the rebuilding of the walls, and chapters 8 to 11 was the rebuilding of God's people. And so as we get to Nehemiah 12, the walls have been rebuilt, and God's people have been spiritually rebuilt. And so the time was now right for God's people to gather and to dedicate the walls of Jerusalem. So my dad was a shipbuilder on the River Mersey, and he built warships until the Cold War ended, and that didn't happen very much anymore. But once or twice he took me along to when a warship was launched, and there's usually a ceremony. You've got a bottle of champagne, it's broken on the side of the ship, maybe the Queen comes if it's a particularly important ship, or maybe a dignitary, and the ship slides down into the water, and it's launched. And so the launch marks the start of the ship's service. And that's what's going on. That's a little bit of like what's going on here as God's people gather to dedicate the wall. God's people are, if you pardon the expression, launching the wall. The wall is being put into service, in other words. And the dedication of the walls is one of thanksgiving to God. People were really thankful. 5 or 6 times, joy or praise or thanksgiving or thankfulness is mentioned in this passage. Yes, God's people had worked really hard in rebuilding the walls, but it was God who had strengthened their work, protected them from enemies, and helped them complete it. And so he gets the glory. And so if you're going to give thanks to God, then you need the worship leaders. And so that's what Nehemiah does. So he recruits the Levites in verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. So a Levite back then was a combination of a church pastor and a music leader rolled into one. Thankfully, those roles are separate. If you ever heard me sing, then I'm sure you're glad too that those roles are separate now. But as the Levites flock to Jerusalem, they are excited, they're joyful, they bring their musical equipment with them, they're ready to have a party, ready to celebrate. Now, don't you think it's strange that they're all getting very excited about a wall? It feels a bit strange, it feels a bit removed, doesn't it? I'm sure all of us have our geekisms, those things that we like, that perhaps are a bit niche. So I know I do. I like Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, World War II history. I'll stop there with my geekisms. But getting excited at walls isn't one of them. I don't go out on a Saturday morning and spot walls and say, oh, that's a very nice wall over there. This person built this. I'm not really excited about walls. So why are they excited about walls? Why is it producing joy in them? But I'm going to let that question hang, and we'll come back to it later, why this is producing so much joy. The Levites may be the worship leaders, but they need a band to play in the music. So in verse 28, the musicians are brought to Jerusalem as well. They're living in villages. They've built villages around for the musicians, so they come to Jerusalem too. And I don't know whether you caught the opening ceremony of the Commonwealth Games a few days ago. That was a spectacular celebration, wasn't it? Well, Nehemiah wants to celebrate a spectacular celebration and the dedication, the launching, the putting into the service of these walls. And the people were formed into two groups of musicians and choirs and Levites in two groups, and they went up onto the walls. I don't know whether you've gone to a city where you could actually walk the walls, maybe like Chester, you've been there. But that's what they could do. The walls have been completed, so they could walk on them. And so they were formed into two groups, and one group started walking around one way, and the other group walked around the other way, singing as they went, really, being really joyful that these walls had been completed. And their songs were songs of thanksgiving and praise to God. Have a look at verse 31. Had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall, I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks, to praise God for what he'd done. And they walked on top of the wall in those two different directions, singing with joy, and eventually they met together at the other end of the wall. It's obviously roughly a circular wall, in verse 40, in the house of God. In other words, the temple. They met together in the temple, and there was even more joy in the temple. Have a look at verse 43. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. Because God had given them great joy. Now, God's people may have worked hard rebuilding that wall, but they knew who should get the overall credit. It was God himself. And it was God who gave them great joy in all this. If you're still a teenager, then you know that your parents and other adults can experience joy in pretty weird things. So visiting a National Trust property or a garden centre seems to get many adults going, which is a bit weird, isn't it? But all this joy of the walls isn't just a weird adult thing. Even the children got in on the act, verse 43. The women and the children also rejoiced. The sound of their rejoicing could be heard far away. I used to live about a mile away from my hometown team of Tranmere Rovers. If you don't know who they are, don't worry. They are fairly bad. Just above the conference, they're in League Two. I'd usually go to the matches, but when I couldn't, because I only lived about a mile away, when Tranmere had scored a goal, which wasn't that often, a joyful roar, the crowd just roared, and you could tell, okay, it's 1-0 to Tranmere. And it was so loud that the joy could be heard a mile, 2 miles away. Imagine what you could hear from Tottenham or Arsenal. And that's the kind of joy God's people are experiencing. It's like when your team scores the winner and you just erupt in delight. That's the joy they were experiencing over some walls. So why get so joyful about a wall? That's the question that we left hanging earlier. Why get so joyful about a wall? And the answer lies in one word: protection. Protection. Because before the Jerusalem wall was rebuilt, God's people were so very vulnerable. There was no walls. The enemies of God's people, which were surrounding them, could just come in, raid Jerusalem, carry off possessions and people at will. They could kill people. They could just come and go as they pleased. There was nothing that God's people could do to stop it. And that would be a scary place to live, wouldn't it? Just knowing day after day, night after night, a raiding party could come along, kill all your animals, take away people into slavery, and you could do nothing about it because you didn't have any walls to protect you in the city. Let's try and get this another way. Just imagine that one day a driver loses control of his car and crashes into the side of your house. And no one is hurt, thankfully, but the car leaves just this huge hole in your wall. And so you phone around a few builders. And builders at the moment are like gold dust, so it's really hard to get someone. So someone says, oh, we'll be there in 6 weeks. And all you can do is to cover the hole in plastic sheeting to keep the rain out. But with part of your wall missing, You feel very vulnerable, don't you? Anyone could cut through that plastic sheeting and enter your house. They could steal your stuff. They could threaten your family. That would be pretty awful, wouldn't it? If that was you, how would you feel? You wouldn't sleep very well, would you? You'd sort of wake at very small noises. They would wake you up. You'd be very on edge for those 6 weeks. You know, and fast forward 6 weeks, and the builders arrive. They do a good job. They rebuild that side of the house. And in no time, that last brick is put into place. You know, can you imagine your feelings at that point? You'd be so relieved, wouldn't you? You'd be so, oh, thank you. Thank you for doing this such a great job in such a short time. You'd be joyful. You might even hug the builders because, you know, it's been so hard for you. No more fears of someone just coming through the empty gap in the wall. You're safe. You're protected. And that's the kind of joy God's people were feeling at the dedication ceremony, the launching of the wall. They're saying, we're safe. We're protected, and it's all down to our God. And we want to praise him and thank him. We're so full of joy. We were once scared. We were once frightened. And now we're safe and protected. Look, that was nearly 2,500 years ago. This is a historic account. This is history. This is not made up. This is a historic account of the rebuilding of the walls. And many of us are thinking, well, what relevance does that have for my life today? The wall in Jerusalem is now probably broken down. You know, we don't go to Jerusalem. Not many of us have gone to Jerusalem. Not many of us will. What relevance does this have in my life today as I look forward into the next week? Well, to answer that question, we need to recognize that God's people no longer look to the city of Jerusalem for their protection. We don't look to a physical place like Jerusalem for protection. Instead, we look to a person for protection, the Lord Jesus. He is the person we gravitate towards, we trust in to protect us. And so God's people today, Christians, find their protection, their safety, their security in Jesus. And as we think about that protection, it should produce in us joy, thanksgiving, you know, praise. You know, that's what we do as we gather here each Sunday. We want to praise our Heavenly Father for what he's done. So just think of the protection the Lord Jesus gives us as Christians. First of all, against sin. Because Jesus protects Christians two ways against sin. The first way he protects Christians is from the penalty of sin, the consequences, the judgment our sins deserve. And the Bible tells us that we have fallen short of God's standards for humanity. And that's really bad news because God's standards are there to help humanity flourish. So human beings consciously, intentionally, fall short of God's standards. And that makes God angry. And it makes God angry because human beings are damaging the world around us. They're damaging each other. And they were treating God as if he were dead in the world that he created. And God's got a problem with that. And in one sense, we can understand that God's got a problem with that. Because we have a problem when someone does an injustice to us. If we have a problem with that, surely how much more should God have a problem with that? And one day God has promised that he will hold everyone to account by judging all the times we've fallen short of his standards. When we have done things against other people who have damaged those people, maybe damaged this world, and also treated him, ignored him as if he didn't exist. And so we deserve God's condemnation for our sin. And that is a scary prospect. It's separation from God and all the good things he currently gives us. Sometimes I meet people who aren't Christians. Maybe that you're in that category. And they say, well, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell because that's where all my friends will be. But God gave the gift of friendship. And when he punishes, he will withdraw his good gifts. And so there will be no friendship in hell. We'll experience the punishment that we genuinely deserve. And that is a horrific fate. We've got to understand that is a bad thing. And that's something that we deserve. Because we've rejected God and damaged other people and ignored him. But God the Father loves his creation. And he sent Jesus in his world to offer a way out. And at the age of 33, this young man Jesus was put to death on a cross, even though he was innocent. And he was dying, as he was dying, God placed on him all the times we had fallen short, and Jesus bore our condemnation for us. Some of you may know that my next-door neighbours are Christians, and quite recently they arranged six square plant pots into the shape of a cross in their front garden. And you don't need me to tell you how hot it got recently. And the grass, the plant pots were surrounding the plant pots were scorched. They were withered, yellow and dead. But however, when they lift the plant pots up, the grass underneath had survived. And that's a picture of what happens at the cross if you're trusting in Jesus. Because when we became Christians, it was as if we were sheltering under that plant, under those plant pots, under that cross shape of the plant pots made. So when God's right anger fell against sin, it was soaked up by Jesus on the cross. We were shielded underneath. We were protected. But God's anger hit Jesus. Jesus shielded us from God's fire of judgment by absorbing it all in his body on the cross. And so Jesus, if we're Christians, Jesus protects us against our sin. All of our sin, past, present, future, is completely and fully and finally forgiven. There is now no condemnation for you today or tomorrow or next week or next year if you are trusting in Jesus. All of our guilt, all of our shame has been wiped away. We do not bear that weight of sin anymore. We're completely forgiven, completely loved, completely accepted. Now that's a joyful thought, isn't it? To know where we were, that we deserve God's judgment, to know where we are now, that we are completely forgiven today and tomorrow and until we pass away. That is a joyful thought, isn't it? And that is the protection Jesus gives against sin. And it makes, or should make us joyful. It should make us want to say, thank you, Father. I've rebelled against you. I didn't deserve it. The most precious thing you had, your son, was to die for me. I didn't deserve that, but you gave it to me. Thank you. Surely it would make us want to sing. Christians are singing people. Not many of the faiths are, really. Not many of the faiths gather together in their place of worship to sing. But Christians are singing people. They sing because we've got lots to thank God for. However, Jesus doesn't just protect Christians from the penalty of sin. Second way he protects Christians, it protects from the power of sin. Because at the moment, as Christians, we are forgiven and completely acceptable before God, and yet inside of us still, there's that sinful nature, and we struggle with it. There's a bit of a push and pull, a tug of war in our hearts to go God's way or to go sin's way. And we're tempted to do things that God lovingly says no to, says that will be bad for you. You will not flourish if you go that way. And sometimes those temptations are very strong. If you're a Christian, you know that, don't you? You know those times when you want to do things that God doesn't want you to do. And they're very strong. Sometimes we feel we can't resist them. But we can run to the Lord Jesus because he is our protection. If we pray to him for help, he can help us from the temptations that rise within us. And that's joyful news, isn't it? We don't have to be enslaved by our temptations. We don't have to face them alone. We're not on our own when tomorrow comes and we're thinking, I really want to go this way and God wants me to go that way. I feel too weak to choose God's way. The great thing is we don't always have to say yes to our temptations if we're in Jesus. Look, I wouldn't be surprised if some, or maybe all of us here in this room, are really struggling with a certain sin at the moment, or certain sins in their lives. And it's hard going where day after day, I've got to keep on fighting against this sin, and I fail, and I repent, but I want to be more successful in fighting it. And actually, the good news is that we can run to Jesus for protection against those powerful destructive desires. He is like our wall around us to help us. Yeah, we've got to fight ourselves, but we run to Jesus for protection. I wonder what if that is what if that's what you do when you feel tempted yet again by that sin that keeps on coming your way and it just feels stronger and stronger and stronger. Do you run to the Lord Jesus? Do you run to him for protection so that you can say no to sin and yes to him? And so Jesus protects us from the power of sin, and he protects from the penalty of sin, and that leads to another way that Jesus protects us. He protects us from death. And for many people, death is a scary prospect. They fear that it will happen to them when they die. And that fear actually is well-founded because in the Bible, God promises that one day he will call every one of us to account. And if we've rebelled against him, there's that sense in which we should be nervous, scared of death because we are God's creatures living in God's world and God makes sure that we experience that unease so that it's like a fire alarm going off in our brains so that we wake up and take action. But Christians should have no fear of death because Jesus protects them. He doesn't protect us from physically dying, but he does protect us from bringing us through death into eternal life with him. And so can you think of anyone better than the Lord Jesus to trust with your death? He's been there and he's done that himself. He's got the t-shirt. Jesus died on the cross. He experienced death. But on the third day, he rose again in the power of an indestructible life. You know, who better to get us through death and to the side? Because if you're going to trust someone to get you safely through death, who better to trust? Who better to put your hands in than in the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus who went through death himself and came out the other side? So for some of you, death is something that's looming large on your minds at the moment. Can I reassure you, if you're a Christian, the good news of the gospel is if you know and love the Lord Jesus, then you can be assured that he will protect you as you go through death and come out the other side. You can trust him to get you through it. And surely that's worth thanking him for. You might be afraid about the process of dying, and I get that. But death itself should have no fear, and that's something worth praising Jesus for. For others, you've experienced death as one of your loved ones has passed away. And if they knew and trusted the Lord Jesus, then the reassurance is that they are with Jesus now. And death did not have the final word because Jesus, like the walls of Jerusalem, protected them from death. You will see them again, not in that weak and frail state that they left you in, but in new, powerful resurrection bodies that will never die because Jesus will never die. Brothers and sisters, you've not said goodbye to them forever. Instead, all you've said is au revoir, which means until we meet again. You will meet them again because Jesus protects us from death. And that's worth thanking Jesus for, isn't it? There's loads of people, but loads of Christians who've passed away who I've known and loved. And it's sad. You know, it's sad that they're not around anymore. It's not sad for them. I'm missing them, but they're not missing me because they're with the Lord Jesus. But one day I'll see them again. And that's a great hope. And that's something to praise God for, praise Jesus for. Perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Thanks for coming along. We love having people who are looking into the Christian faith. And maybe death is something that still holds fear for you. And look, you know, that's unsurprising because the culture we live in is so scared of death. We hide death away. Unless you're in the medical services, I assume you probably haven't seen many dead people. I've only seen two, and they were my parents. We hide death away. We try and sugarcoat it. You know, we refer to death with code words, don't we? We say, oh, she's just gone around the corner. Or he's popped his clogs or something along those lines. But we try and make light of the situation. But there's something else that's interesting in our culture. Our culture hides death away, but there's something else that's interesting in our culture. There's a belief in our culture, in people who aren't Christians, that there is life after death. Let me try and give you an example. I attended a funeral recently, and someone who wasn't a Christian said something on these lines. I know so-and-so is up there now chatting with their old friends. Okay, where do they get that from? They're not trusting in Jesus. I don't think they're a Christian. Why do they think that they're up there at the moment chatting with their friends? Well, I think it probably takes a lot more faith to say that than actually trust that be a Christian, because there is no evidence that what they're saying is true. Whereas Christians point to the historic life and death and resurrection of Jesus, it's really happened. And I want to say that desire of our culture, that there's life, some parts of our culture anyway, that there's life after death, is a right desire. The Bible would agree with that desire and say, look, you're right. But they'd also say that you're wrong. They'd say that you're looking for that, life after death, in the wrong place. It's not just a spiritual, mystical thing out there that we hope for, that we think that it'd be a nice thing that there's life after death. Instead, life after death can only be found in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus protects Christians from the power of sin, So the good news of the gospel is that Jesus can provide that life after death. And so if you are someone who isn't a Christian, then can I ask you maybe to explore that a little bit further? We've got a few of these booklets, Find Life That Lasts. There's some on the welcome pod there. If you've never actually looked into it, if you've never actually looked into the evidence of the death and resurrection of Jesus, then why not have a little look at that? Do pick up one of the copies on there. Because if our desires are actually met in Jesus, then surely that's the place we need to run to. So we're to rejoice because we're protected in Jesus. At the beginning, I asked whether being a Christian and joy go together in our minds. And it might seem a bit of a strange passage to go to, but we saw how the completion of the walls of Jerusalem led to great joy in God's people, because it meant God's protection. And the equivalent for us as Christians is that we find that protection in Jesus. And so Jesus protects us from sin, from the penalty of sin. We are safe. We don't need to feel the guilt. We don't need to fear God's judgment. That's something to be joyful about, isn't it? Jesus protects Christians from the power of sin when temptation is overwhelming, which if you're a Christian, you know that feeling. Then we can turn to Jesus for protection. We can pray to him. We can ask him for help. That's something to be joyful about, to rejoice, surely, isn't it? And Jesus protects Christians from the enemy of death. You know, Jesus removes our fear of death, and he gives hope when our Christian loved ones die. And that's something to give thanks to God for. So as we come towards the end of the sermon, let's pray, and then we'll sing. So let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christianity is a joyful faith that allows us to be thankful for the protection we have in Jesus. Thank you that what the walls were to Jerusalem, Jesus is to God's people. He protects us. Would you move our hearts so the protection we have in Jesus moves us to joy? And would we be a church that longs to give great thanks and praise to Jesus? We pray all these things in his name. Amen. We're going to respond now in song, hopefully in joyful song, if I've done my job properly.